This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, encouraged us to strive for uprightness by seeking assistance in the early mornings, late afternoons, ar-rawha, and something of the depths of the night. From this tradition, the scholars made it a habit to briefly read texts of religious guidance in the late afternoon, and often term such readings the daily rawha. The term refers to the late afternoon, but also to a time of rest from worldly toils and reinvigoration of one's spirit. In this daily rawha, Sheikh Faraz Rabbani will be covering two texts, Imam Zarnuji's primer on the etiquette of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Muta'allim Tariq al-Ta'allum, and Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 prophetic hadith.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad. Habibi Rabbil Alameen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin wa hudan ila yawmiddin. We're continuing our look at the 40 hadith of Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani in relating a hadith qudsiyah, sacred hadiths that highlight divine qualities of sacredness, exaltedness, mercy, generosity. And these are all a means of reflecting upon the jalal and jamal and kamal, the majesty, beauty and perfection of our Lord. So we reached hadith number 20 on Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani radiyallahu ta'ala anhu an an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam annahu qala Allah ta'ala. So with this chain of transmission, the Messenger, the Prophet ﷺ, relates that Allah Most High says, أَصْبَحَ مِنْ عِبَادِي مُؤْمِنٌ بِي وَكَافِرٌ بِالْكَوَاكِبِ وَكَافِرٌ بِي وَمُؤْمِنٌ بِالْكَوَاكِبِ. أَصْبَحَ is to come to morning time. So those who wake up of my servants, believing in me and disbelieving in the stars, bil kawkab. And those wa kafirun bi wa mu'min bil kawakib, and others who disbelieve in me and believe in the stars. Fa amma man qala mutirna bi fadlillahi wa rahmatihi fa dhalika mu'minun bi وَكَافِرٌ بِالْكَوَاكِبِ وَأَمَّا مَنْ قَالَ مُطِرْنَا بِنَوْءِ كَذَا وَكَذَا فَذَلِكَ كَافِرٌ بِي وَمُؤْمِنٌ بِالْكَوَاكِبِ رواه مسلم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, so whoever says, we were granted rain by the grace of Allah and His mercy, such a person believes in me and disbelieves in the stars. And as for the one who says, we were granted rain by such and such star, or such and such celestial phenomena, that person disbelieves in me and believes in the stars. Right? So, oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and this hadith is related by Imam Muslim. Belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entails believing that Allahu khaliqu kulli shay'. Allah is the creator of anything. Wallahu khalaqakum wa ma ta'malun. Allah has created you and what you do. Allahu. And everything is by the decreeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? لا مؤثر إلا الله. There is nothing that has effect except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So believing that things are in of themselves effective is disbelief in Allah. Of course, it is not explicit disbelief in Allah. Such a person still believes that Allah is one. They still believe in His Lordship. But they are disbelieving in some of what is affirmed by and affirmed regarding and entailed by Allah's oneness and lordship. So this is, this does not in itself take one out of faith. Right? But it is dangerous. And it is an innovation. It is a bid'ah fil i'tiqad. This is summarized very beautifully by Imam Ahmad al-Dardir in his poem Al-Kharid al-Bahiyya, who says, وَمَنْ يَقُلْ بِالطَّبْعِ أَوْ بِالْعِلَّةِ فَذَاكَ كُفْرٌ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ الْمِلَّةِ وَمَنْ يَقُلْ بِالْقُوَّةِ الْمُدَاعَةِ فَذَاكَ بِدْعِيٌ فَلَا تَلْتَفِتِي وَمَنْ يَقُلْ بِالطَّبْعِ أَوْ بِالْعِلَّةِ. Whoever says that things have effect by their very nature or by necessary causation, that A necessarily entails B in of itself. A tab' is by its natural disposition. The nature of fire intrinsically is that it burns. أو العلة, علة is that it is the direct effective cause in of itself. Like they use the example of harakatul khatim, right? The movement of the harakat isbu' wa harakatul khatim, the movement of the finger and the movement of the ring. The movement of the finger is the illa for the movement of the ring. So if someone who believes that things have by their nature, and here by nature we mean by their intrinsic nature, have direct causality, that they create the effect, or bil-illah, or they're the necessary, they're the necessary cause, the illa. فَذَاكَ كُفْرٌ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ الْمِلَّةِ. That is disbelief according to all the people of our community. All the people of our community, that this is the belief of the people of the Qibla, أهل القبلة. And this is not a matter within not just mainstream opinion, but within the house of Islam. And then he continues, وَمَنْ يَقُلْ بِالْقُوَّةِ الْمُدَعَةِ. And this is a common error in belief. And anyone who affirms, وَمَنْ يَقُلْ بِالْقُوَّةِ الْمُدَعَةِ فَذَاكَ بِدْعِيٌ فَلَا تَلْتَفِتِي. And whoever says, whoever affirms that things, that causes have effect because of power placed in them by Allah, such a person is an innovator. فَلَا تَلْتَفِتِي. So do not pay any attention. And this is a latent belief in a lot of people. Right? That they say, well, the fire burns because Allah placed an ability in it to burn. That is bid'ah fil i'tiqad. That, yeah, we believe... One superstition is what people had before, that the stars have an effect on what happens on earth. Now, people of Tawheed would say, well, because Allah gave them that ability. And that is an error. Right? That Allah placed the power, but then they have effect by themselves through the power granted by Allah. We say, لا. Allah is the creator of the cause and He is the creator of the effect. وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. That is the belief of Ahl al-Sunnah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the effect at the cause, not by the cause. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the effect at the cause, not by the cause. Right? التأثير وحد له وحده سبحانه وتعالى عند يعني عند سبب لا به يعني. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the effect at the cause, not by the cause. Right? And this is why it's important. Right? So, as Imam Ad-Dardir puts in his commentary, يعني قول أهل السنة أنه لا تأثير لما سوى الله تعالى. The position of أهل السنة, of the people of the mainstream and prophetic way, is that there is no effect for anything besides Allah Most High أصلا, in any way whatsoever. لا بطبع, not by its intrinsic nature. ولا علة, nor by necessary causality. ولا بواسطة قوة أودعت فيها, nor through an ability placed in things by Allah. وإنما التأثير لله وحده بمحض اختيار. Rather, all effect is for Allah alone, completely, by His pure choice. By His pure choice. Allah does not have to make the fire burn. لله فعل كل ممكن وتركه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do anything that is possible or not do it. All observed cause and effect is affirmed as a normative ruling. Right? Right? As a normative ruling. We affirm the norms. We see a cause and we see an effect and we affirm the fire burns, but only normatively. Which is إثبات أمر لأمر أو نفيه عنه بواسطة التكرار مع صحة التخلف مع صحة الانفكاك وعدم التأثير البتة. The normative ruling, when we affirm relationships between observed causes and observed effects, we affirm that the fire burns. And this is when it is an observed reality, not just superstition, right? The stars and things like that, that people affirmed, those are superstitions. Right? But even other things, we have to safeguard our faith, because believing in anything having causality by its nature, by necessary causation, or by ability placed in it by Allah, it is all latent disbelief. It is not actual disbelief, because our belief is لا حول ولا قوة مطلقا إلا لله. There is absolutely no power whatsoever for anything whatsoever, in any way whatsoever, nor any ability whatsoever for anything whatsoever, in any way whatsoever, except by Allah. Right? The cause is by Allah, بالله إيجاداً وإمداداً. The cause is by Allah, in Allah originating it and Allah sustaining it at every moment. And the effect is by Allah, إيجاداً وإمداداً. By Allah originating it and Allah sustaining it. So when cause is found, if Allah wills, the effect is found. But Allah created the effect, the cause, and He sustains it, and Allah creates the effect and sustains it. At the cause, if He wills, not by the cause. So we affirm this relationship. Affirming one matter, the normative ruling is affirming one matter for another, or negating it from it. That the fire does not quench your thirst, right? As opposed to food, water quenches your thirst, fire burns, etc. Affirming one matter for another or negating it for it. Through observation, بواسطة التكرار, through repetition. But there's two key principles. مع صحة التخلف. And while having complete certitude that it could be otherwise. There could be fire and no burning. There could be drinking and no quenching of thirst. There could be medicine and no healing. There could be a punch and no pain. وعدم التأثير البتة, and no causality whatsoever. No causality whatsoever. So this is a very important point, and this is one of the things that if someone does not study Islamic beliefs and doesn't do so through sound means, they could be very, you know, their iman could be in danger, and this has many practical effects. If you believe that things benefit or harm, then you would place your reliance on them. You would trust them. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. Place your trust only on the living who does not die. Because everything else is perishing. And that which is perishing is merely possible. And that which is merely possible is dependent. And that which is dependent for its very existence necessarily does not possess any ability nor power. That which is وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ أَبَدًا وَالْحَمْدِ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي لَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا. And all praise is due to Allah who did not take a child. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ. And he does not have any partner in his dominion. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلِيٌّ مِنَ الذُّلِّ. And has no associate, right, etc. Allah. So this hadith, right? So it's a call to have pure faith in Allah, that Allah is the creator of all that happens, right? And it calls us to recognize the absoluteness of the divine will and power, and to slavehood entails seeking only from him and relying only upon him. The next hadith on أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال قال الله تعالى إذا تحدث عبدي بأن يعمل حسنة فأنا أكتبها له حسنة فإذا عملها فأنا أكتبها له عشرة أمثالها فإذا تحدث بأن يعمل سيئة فأنا أغفرها له ما لم يعملها فإذا عملها فأنا أكتبها له بمثلها رواه البخاري ومسلم. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah Most High says, if my servant, إذا تحدث, literally talks about, but here this is referring to the internal talk, right? They tell themselves, meaning they resolve. If my servant resolves to do a good deed, I write it for them as a good deed, right? So the resolve to do good is rewarded, right? It's as if when one says, I will do it, right? That self-talk is rewarded. And فَإِذَا عَمِلَهَا, and if they act upon it, I write it for them as 10 good deeds. And we know from other hadiths, up to 700 times, up to many times thereof. Right? The least that it's recorded is 10 good deeds. And if they tell themselves that they will perform a sin, I will forgive it. Right? The resolve to sin is forgiven, meaning that it is not recorded. Forgiveness has levels. It's either عدم المؤاخذة أو الستر أو المحو. غفران, غفر is الستر. Okay? It's covering over. So one level of covering is that it is not punished. Another is that it is covered over, so it is not taken to account for. And a third is that it's wiped away. And so forgiveness can, it's overlooked or covered up or wiped away. وَيَمْحُ السَّيِّئَاتِ, and he wipes away sins. Right? And that's one of the benefits of seeking forgiveness, is for it not just to be covered up, but it to be wiped away from our record. You know? Like you remove filth, it's removed, but then you wash the area to clean it. So I forgive it for them as long as they don't act upon it. And if they act upon it, I write it against them by the like of it. So a good deed is recorded, is already written. Once you resolve to do it sincerely, it's recorded as a good deed before you act upon it. If you act upon it, it's multiplied tenfold to many times thereof. Whereas a sin, if you resolve to do it, it's there, but you do not incur a sin quite yet, even though you resolve to do it. Justice would entail that would be because the resolve of the heart is an action of the heart. And muqtada al-qiyas will be entailed by reason, by analogical reason would be that it's an action of the heart. Actions are recorded, so that would be recorded as a sin. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, overlooks it. But it's dangerous, of course. Why? Because if you then act upon it, it does get recorded as a sin, but it is not multiplied. It is not multiplied. That's the vastness of the generosity. Other hadiths do affirm that the angels don't write it right away, that the angels delay the writing down of recording of a sin, giving the servant the opportunity for, even after having done it, if they repent right away and they rectify right away without delay, it won't even get recorded. So the angels have it, okay, I'm going to record it, but they give that opportunity. They say, oops, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayhi, you resolve not to do it. It doesn't even get in your record. Of course, one doesn't take advantage of that, but rather one takes it as an opportunity that if one were to fall into sin of omission or commission, deliberate or heedless, that one rushes to repent, and it's as if one never did it. And this hadith is related by Bukhari and Muslim. And there's a number of similar narrations as well. The next hadith, which we look at in the next lesson, is a somewhat longer hadith, which is one of many, many hadiths that have come on the virtues of group dhikr, on the virtues of group dhikr. So we look at that next week, of the angels seeking out the circles of remembrance. Seeking out the circles of remembrance. Right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be of the people of His remembrance, zahiran wa batin, outwardly and inwardly. We are also looking, of course, at Ta'limul Mutallim by Imam Az-Zarnuji. And we looked in the previous lesson at the obligation of learning about good character, and those character traits that have been made obligatory, both the character traits that are obligatory to have as a believer and those character traits that are obligatory to avoid as a believer. And if you don't know the good, how can you uphold it? And if you don't know harm, how can you avoid it? فَلَمَا مَا لَا يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبُ. That which an obligation cannot be fulfilled without is in itself obligatory. And amongst the contemporary works that deal with good character is a beautiful brief work by Habib Umar bin Hafiz on perfecting noble character. And that's an excellent, excellent work. And our dear friend and teacher, Ustad Amjad Tarseen's series on soul food touches upon these traits, and it's on its way to becoming a dedicated book. Imam al-Ghazali, in the Ihya, at the heart of the Ihya, book 20, is a book on the prophetic character, which is really a summation of it's an amazing summary of prophetic character. The works of Shama'il describe the prophetic character, but there are dedicated works on the praiseworthy and blameworthy traits of character. And these are many. Amongst them, for example, At-Tariqa al-Muhammadiyya of Imam al-Birgivi, and other such works. And the ulama classically paid a lot of attention to this. It's something that the transmitted way of learning about character is, because what is good character? Husnul khuluq, right? Is khuluqun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as the poet said, لَوْ أَنَّ كُلَّ الْحُسْنِ يَكْمُلُ سُورَةً وَرَآهُ لَكَانَ مُهَلِّلًا وَمُكَبِّرًا. If all beauty were to take a human form and beauty were to behold the beloved of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beauty itself would say, make tahleel and takbir, say La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. And beauty would be dazzled by the beauty of Allah's beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is the standard of good character, and that is how we, you know, what is good character? Right? That is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? What are the virtues of the Quran? What are the virtues the Quran calls to? They're embodied in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is the standard, the ideal, right? And this is how we, what is virtue? Virtue is the prophetic conduct. What is ethics? Ethics is the prophetic practice. Right? But that practice, if we try to study it as a science, the ulama looked at it in a number of different ways. Right? It's studied across many different sciences. We look at the adab, the proper manners of the sharia. We look at akhlaq, the traits of character. They looked at the fada'il, the virtues, right? It is spread out across many different sciences. And in some of these, they also did look at what the Greeks and others talked about, because they looked extensively at the essential virtues, etc. And some of this is based on sound thinking. Sound thinking. But they looked at what they had to say in light of the teachings of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and they took some of that classification and they adapted it. But what is the standard by which they measured those teachings and by which they prioritized? What are the Islamic priorities when it comes to ethics or virtues? It is the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a detailing of the virtues exalted in the Qur'an itself, right? But there's academics and others who'd say, well, the Muslims took their ethics from the Greeks, or some people will say, well, they took their ethics and their discussion of virtues from the Christians, which is kind of ironic, because actually could be argued it's the other way around. If you look at the history of, you know, the great writers like Thomas Aquinas and others, but one distinction between the way the Greeks or the great Christian writers on ethics and virtues is that we don't talk about ethics and virtues theoretically. That it's not merely a theory. Right? We have a practical model of perfection, of excellence. Right? And our sense of what is virtue and what is ethics is that which is lived and acted upon. And that's very important to be clear about. And these are instilled also through the great, whether it be the works of Shama'il or Fada'il or the virtues or the works of adab, right? The works of adab, whether the hadith works of adab, like al-adab al-mufrad of Imam al-Bukhari, or the legal works of adab, like al-adab al-shar'iyya, right? These, and this is an area, because it's a practical area that one, you know, or the books of hadith that talk about virtue, like Riyadu al-Salihin of Imam al-Nawawi, the Gardens of the Righteous, or al-Targhib wa al-Tarhib, you know, those matters that are encouraged and warned against. These works should be a constant part of our personal reading, reflection, and striving. And it's a key concern, of course, of spirituality as well. Then, so this is the knowledge that is personally necessary. But there's knowledge above and beyond that, which is what he touches upon. Next, he says, وَأَمَّا حِفْظُ مَا يَقَعُ فِي بَعْضِ الْأَحَيِّينَ فَفَرْضٌ عَلَى سَبِيلِ الْكِفَايَةِ. As for learning and retaining that which happens sometimes, right, in your own life, or that affects people only at some times or in some circumstances, that is obligatory in a collective sense. So everything that preserves the fundamental good or prevents fundamental harm personally or collectively is fard, you know, because all preservation of good is obligatory and all prevention of harm is obligatory. But that which does not always happen, its knowledge of the preservation of good and the prevention of harm, worldly or next worldly, is collectively obligatory. فإذا قام به البعض في البلدة سقط عن الباقين. If some fulfill this obligation in any land, it is lifted from all others. فإن لم يكن في البلدة من يقوم به اشتركوا جميعا في المأثم. But if there is no one to fulfill that collective obligation in any particular land, then they all share in the sin. Because any good that is unfulfilled or any harm that is not dispelled is the result of detriment, whether worldly and, more importantly, next worldly. Right? And they all share in the sin. But of course, they also say that if there's an unfulfilled collective obligation and some begin to engage in its fulfillment, يتعين فرض الكفاية إذا لم يكتمل واشتغل به البعض تعين عليهم. Right? If there's a collective obligation that is as yet unfulfilled and some engage in it, it wasn't personally obligatory for them to fulfill it, but if they direct themselves to its fulfillment, then it would become personally obligatory for them. If it's the case that if they were to step away, the obligation would be more unfulfilled. Right? And this is very important for students of knowledge, because very often they get distracted by tijara and lahu, by trade and playing around. فَيَجِبُ عَلَى الْإِمَامِ أَنْ يَأْمُرَهُمْ بِذَلِكَ. So it is incumbent upon the ruler to command them towards those things. وَيُجْبِرَ أَهْلَ الْبَلْدَةِ عَلَيْهِ. And to command the people of a land to those things. Right? There has to be public policy to fulfill all the collective obligations. And then he uses an example regarding the different types of knowledge, but we'll stop there. Right? So this collective obligation, right, the most important collective obligation, of course, is the preservation of the deen. Right? All that is required to preserve the deen, which is through all the various Islamic sciences, right, That is the most urgent communal obligation in every land. It is more important than our political well-being or our social well-being or anything else, right? And then the other things that preserve good for humans and others, right? Including the medical sciences, the things that facilitate for people lawful income, economic, political, and social justice, that dispel harm, etc. These are all obligations. And one, in choosing a career, one looks at what one can do. That'll be the greatest and most lasting in benefit for others. But if one directs oneself to a particular area and were one to step away from it with, off one's choice, then it would be sinful, whether in religious matters or in worldly matters. If you are the only heart surgeon in a particular land, and you say, you know what, I've earned enough, I want to become a stamp collector instead. If you didn't, and that's something that preserves fundamental good, even worldly. It's not morally permissible for you to step away. And you must also, part of your obligation in any particular collective obligation, is to look at how that can be preserved after you, because you're not going to last forever. So that applies not just in the religious sciences, that a person must not only transmit it, but look at its, at the future generations. Because the fard kifaya is not just a generational concept, but it's an intergenerational concept. But it also applies to the other fields as well. It's not enough for you simply to be a heart surgeon yourself, but to look at how future generations of heart surgeons can be trained, and trained to the extent that the collective obligation is fulfilled. And there's a lot of ethical writing on the ethics of professions. Because one of the grave errors that people fall into is to create cartels, right, where people of a particular trade place barriers against the entry of others in that particular field. So pharmacists don't want too many pharmacists, lest their pay diminish. Right? And we see it in a land like Canada. A lot of people come who are supremely well qualified. They could be professors in their field. Right? They may be internationally recognized experts. But barriers against entry are placed. Why? Not to preserve the public interest. Right? And you need to verify that a person is in fact qualified. But very often, these are barriers against entry that are placed, not for the public interest, but for the private interest of those who are already within the field. And that is haram. Why? Because it prevents the fulfillment of public interest. Right? And this is why knowledge of fiqh is key to the preservation of human good, when directed towards the preservation of human good. We'll stop there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And then he explains the role of the various sciences and وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help us continue to give light to millions around the world by becoming a monthly donor at seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US.